Wayne and Emma, Michelle. Children's Church, you are dismissed to go. And if you're not back in Children's Church, then if you would take your Bible and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, we're looking at beginning in verse 23, and we should end the study in our letter of 1 Thessalonians. I checked my records, and our first message in Thessalonians was on May 12th. So that's only 3.5 months, Janet. Just so you know, we didn't stretch that out into a full year. Touche. Yes, May of this year. Thank you. But what a great letter. I think it's encouraging. To look at, here's a new church, and they had struggles just like we have. They live in a real world just like we lived. They are Christians. They want to live for God, but yet the world is against them, and temptation is there, part of their life. And Paul writes to this church, and he says, your testimony matters. The way that you live around your neighbors and the people you work with, that matters. And Jesus is coming back. He can come at any time. And so be ready for him and be representing him. He says in chapter 5, verse 11, encourage one another. Build each other up. Like, this is what the church does. You live for God. You love one another. And here we come at the end of this. He leaves us with these encouragements. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 through 28. He talks about the God of peace, faithfulness, and grace. I want to speak with you this morning and from these verses about the God of peace, faithfulness, and grace. So let's read it together. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with the holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you that we can gather here. We can sing songs of praise to you. And we can fellowship. We can encourage one another. We can build one another up. Lord, you know the struggles that we face, the trials that each one is enduring, the suffering. You know the pressures that we have. And Lord, yet you give us such wonderful grace. You are so faithful to us. You are doing a work in us that we can't even believe sometimes. And so today we praise you. And here as we look at your word, I pray that it would be encouraging to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first two verses of our study this morning, as we close out this book, as Paul is finishing this letter to this new church in Thessalonica, as he finishes it out, after challenging them about their life and their testimony, he has this prayer about the work of God. So this is the first two verses we look at about the work of God. He says, now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. This is his desire, his wish. The God of peace. When you think about God being in heaven and creating all those stars that we see at night, as we see the birds flying around, I think we have a family of blue jays. Now, I know blue jays are probably not your favorite bird. They make a lot of noise. They do seem to eat a lot and kind of dominate the bird feeder. They push, you know, scare the other birds away. But we've got some little ones. They're kind of gray looking. They're not fully white yet. And I think there's a mom and dad, blue jay, and they had a little nest of eggs, and now we have four or five blue jays that come around. Well, listen, they're birds. They don't know any better. They don't know they're not supposed to chase the chickadees away. The chickadees will be all right. God made them. God made these birds that fly. Some of you will fly away when the snow comes. You'll fly south. Do you know the chickadees stay? And somehow they don't freeze. Wouldn't they freeze solid 20 below zero? 25 below zero? You would. If you went outside and you stayed out there for very long, you would die. The birds don't. Somehow God gave them some antifreeze in their blood. It must be. Look it up. I know. God made them. And we think about this great, mighty God, and he is a God of peace. He wants to have a relationship with you. Now, you and I are sinners. We break God's laws. We sin against him, but he's a God of peace. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to be restored or reconciled with you. And he offered himself as the sacrifice to pay the penalty of your sin against him. He wants to have peace with you. He offers a reconciliation to you. Is that good news? That's good news. And Paul's prayer is that this God of peace who gives peace, he's the source of peace, and he emphasizes that he says the God of peace himself. It's not that he's going to send an angel to help you. He himself is going to come and do this work in your life that Paul has been talking about. God himself is going to sanctify you in verse 23. What does that mean? Sanctify. It's this word to be holy. It is God himself is going to make you as holy as he wants you to be. You and I in our life, we want to do what's right, and yet we all fall short of it. In fact, in 1 John it says, if you say you don't sin, you're deceiving yourself. Christians look at their life and we say, man, I keep messing up. Christians acknowledge that they have struggles. And here Paul says, God himself is going to do a work of sanctifying you, of holying you. He's going to holy you, make you holy. And not just a little bit. I mean, we don't want to just be good Christians. We're pretty good. We're pretty okay. I mean, I live for God most of the time. We want to be right and joyful and pure in our life. And here Paul says, the God of peace himself, may he sanctify you, may he make you holy completely, in every way, complete, fully holy. And may, he continues, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless. I think these are parallel ideas. You being holy and you being blameless. You standing before God one day, pure. Not because you have cleansed yourself so well, but that God has purified you. That God has come in and power washed your heart clean. And it is God who has to do it. Because you and I, no matter how hard we try, we get up in the morning and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to be holy today, sanctify me today, I'm going to do it. I'm going to be better today than yesterday. We fail, and yet God never fails. And this is this prayer about the work of God, that he would make you completely in every way holy, in your spirit, your soul, and your body. Well, now, we could try to break that down. Your spirit is the spiritual part of you. Your soul is your emotions and your feelings and your body is, well, this is your body. But I think what Paul is getting at is your entire being is going to be holy. It's going to be sanctified. That's the desire, the prayer. May every part of you be holy until or at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the reminder that Jesus, who died for you, who reigns on high in heaven, who is the Lord of glory, is coming back. Every chapter in 1 Thessalonians mentions the promise of Christ's return. The Master, the Savior and King, is coming back to you, for you. And when he comes, will you be ready for him? Will you be a holy person? And the answer is yes. The answer is that God is going to make you to be holy in your life. He, by his Spirit, is working in you. This is a great biblical truth for us to grab. It's a great truth. It's a reminder that Paul has said to them in chapter 4. Why don't you flip back a page? Paul says to them in chapter 4, verse 1, "We ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus, in the Master, the one who reigns from high, we urge you that as you receive from us how you ought to live, how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you're doing, that you do so more and more. You're a Christian, but we want you to live like it. And you're doing a good job, but you can do better," is what he says here in verse 1. He says, verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness." This is what God wants in your life, for you to be holy, for you to put off sin and to walk in righteousness, for you to love one another, for you to put on kindness and graciousness. This is what he wants from you, and this is what he is calling you to do. "For God," in verse 7, "has not called us for impurity, but to holiness." And if you disregard this, if you say, "Well, I'm just going to live how I want now that I'm going to heaven, what does it matter how I live?" If you disregard this, you're disregarding God. You're saying, "God, I don't really need your instruction in my life." And so here Paul in chapter 4 says, live a holy life. Do what is right. Stop doing what is wrong. Do what is right. But in chapter 5, he finishes this letter saying, God is going to do this in you. So which is it? Is it that I need to discipline my life to be godly, or is it that God is going to bring about holiness in me? And the answer is both. Both is true. Both are true. That you and I, we must take God's commands to live for him seriously and put off sin and not give place for temptation and the devil. Don't give opportunity for sin. But on the other hand, to realize God is greater than your will, than your determination, and he will bring about a holiness in your life. It's a wonderful truth. God calls us to pursue holiness, and yet he is the one making us holy. It's your responsibility, and God is going to completely do it. I think about painting in our time working with youth, teenagers. We've done a lot of painting. Gone to different churches, gone to different countries, and we've painted. And usually, here's what happens. You get teenagers, young people, paint cans, paint brushes. Here's your wall. Start, you know, painting it. Oh, man, there's this one girl. She's the sweetest girl in the youth group. Couldn't paint. I mean, she had paint everywhere. And she was really nice about it. But we had to find her some other jobs. She couldn't do, you know, trim work, things like that. Usually what happens is you have young people painting, they're painting their wall, okay? And then Michelle comes back with a second coat with the roller. And it just, because I don't care what they say on the television, there's no paint that's one coat. Okay, you need two coats of paint. Anyway, that second coat just smooths it all over. I mean, it just fills it all in. And I that's probably a terrible illustration. But I think about God's calling you to live for Him, to walk worthy of Him. And you go, I try, but I fail. I cannot seem to just every day, just walk as a godly person. I mean, you don't know who I work with. You don't know who I go to school with. You don't know who I live with. And it's just difficult. And God says, you discipline your life. You live for me, but He's going to smooth it all out. I mean, He's going to cover you. He's going to, the finished product of your life will be God's painting. The finished work is His. He says in Philippians 1:6, He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Christ. He started this work. He's the one doing it. He gets all the credit. He gets all the praise. The work of God. Verse 24, Paul, in case you think this is just a wish or a hope, I hope when Jesus comes back, He'll take me. I hope when Jesus comes back that I'm holy enough or righteous enough. Here's verse 24. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. I mean, this isn't I hope God purifies my heart. I hope I get that final coat of paint on me. He says, God has called you to Himself. He, the sovereign of the universe, wants you to be with Him. Wants you to be in His family, in His home. He's calling you. He is going to complete you. He's going to make you righteous. He's going to make you holy. He is going to do it. The Lord is faithful. Great is Thy faithfulness. He is fully trustworthy. You can put your full confidence in Him. And this is good news because we are not faithful. We're not. He is faithful, trustworthy. Put your confidence in Him. Okay, that's the work of God. Second is the family of God. Verse 25. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers. And we're saying brothers is a family term. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And then verse 27, I put you under oath. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. So verse 25, 26, and 27, you see that word brothers, brothers and sisters, brothers and sisters, brothers and sisters. This is family talk. This is the church of God, when we are together, the family of God. And I see three things in those verses that are exactly the same as the first church in Acts chapter 2. The first church in Acts 2, where they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayers. Acts 2:42. Brothers, pray for us. He says, even apostles, even the ones sent out by God for this amazing missionary ministry, even apostles need to be prayed for. They are not out there on their own. Oh, well, that person's apostle. That person's a missionary. That person's been a Christian for a long time. I don't have to pray for them. I need to pray for this other person. Paul says, pray for us. We need your prayers. This is in the family of God. That we care and we pray for one another. He says in 26, greet all the family, I'm going to say, the brothers and sisters with the holy kiss. We don't do that. We have holy handshakes. Grandma Pat will give you a holy hug. I do think this was a cultural matter. We're talking about the Middle Eastern the kiss on the side of the cheek, and they do that in Europe. And maybe you do that in your family, kiss on the cheek. Or a lot of it's an air kiss anyway, from what I've seen. I'm not going to invoke apostolic authority to bring that here. I think it is one of the cultural differences we have. What's the point, though? The point is, when someone comes into the church, they should feel welcome. They should feel greeted warmly. If you're not a hugger, don't fake it, you know. But if you are, then, you know, a quick hug is good. Also, a firm handshake. It's always good. Be you, okay? Be you. Make people feel welcome. Make them feel that they're glad to be here. Have you visited other places of worship where no one greeted you? Man, Michelle and I visited a church in Florida. We were getting hugs in the parking lot. They had greeters at stages, different stages. I mean, you get out of your car, you get a hug. You get a little closer, you get a hug. You feel really welcome, and the people, that's good. But you can also go to some places where you walk in, nobody speaks. You stand in the back, and we don't have, what I feel is Indian River Baptist, you are a friendly church. You are a gracious, loving church. That we should be. And if you're not doing the holy kiss, it's okay. But I think other forms of appropriate physical contact of a handshake, of a hand on the shoulder, if you're a hugger, just go ahead. It's a time of fellowship because we are a family. What matters is we come together in these three things. Oh, don't let me forget the third one. In verse 27, I put you under oath. I'm charging you. That's he ends the letter. What does he say? I charge you before the Lord, the ultimate master, the one who is the God and Savior of the church. I'm putting you before the Lord. I'm charging you to do this. This is so important, he says, to read this book, to have this letter read to all of the Christians, all the brothers and sisters, Christians. You're praying. You've greeted one another in a warm way of fellowship, of family, and then get this book out and read it. I'm charging you. I'm urging. I mean, that's how he leaves the letter to this new church in Thessalonica. Get this letter out and read it to everyone. All of the believers need to hear the word of God. Isn't that great? It's the power of the scriptures. And you say, why? What's so important about it? Well, it's the significance of the scriptures to every believer in every church. That we're not. Paul doesn't say, let the elders stand up and give their opinion, or let each one ask for a vision or a revelation from God. He says, get everyone together and read. Read this. And listen, in this day, when Paul wrote, how many copies of 1 Thessalonians were there? There's only one. He wrote it. So it's being copied. But you would come to church, you wouldn't have a Bible. Maybe you'd have some of the Old Testament. Hey, listen. 85% of them, 90% of them could not read. They couldn't read it even if they had the scriptures. So how did they know the Bible? Someone had to read it to them. It had to be read aloud, and people had to listen, and they had to listen carefully and closely. That's why he says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. I just last week read Revelation chapter 1. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear. There was a blessing for reading and a blessing of hearing, because this is God's word from him to us that we can hold in our hands, we can listen to and hear. And Paul, as he finishes his letter, this is the instruction. He urges them to pray, to have fellowship together as Christians, and to hear the word of God, to listen to the book, the scriptures as they are read and taught. Finally, the third thing, because we talked about the work of God in us, sanctifying us, the family of God coming together to pray and fellowship and to hear the word. And then finally, the last verse, as he signs off his letter to the Thessalonians, he writes about the grace of God. And what a way to end a book of the Bible, as Paul does with his letters. Grace bookends First Thessalonians. It's from the first verse where he mentions the grace of God and the last verse. From the first to last, it is a book of grace. He says in verse 28, 5:28, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." As if to say, how will we remember the Savior? How will we remember the Master who is reigning on high at the right hand of the Father? How will we remember the coming King, the Messiah who will rule the world, who will establish his kingdom in a new heaven and a new earth? How will we remember him? We will remember him by his grace. We'll remember him by his grace. He is a God of peace. He's called you to belong to him. He is a God who is going to make you more and more holy in your life. He calls you together to worship him and to serve him and to care for one another. And from now until he returns, this great God and Savior, he surrounds us with his amazing grace. What a way to end this letter, reminding us of the peace of God and his faithfulness. If you take nothing away this morning except God's grace to you in Christ, I want you to remember his work of sanctifying you. I want you to think about that, that God is so powerful. He's more faithful than we are. He's more faithful than you are. And he will work in you to bring about his will and the holiness in your life that we struggle to have on our own. He will do it. He is making you into his image. It's sometimes a slow process. Sometimes it's a painful process. There's a work of correction that happens at times. And yet, he is doing a work in you, and he will complete it. When you stand before the Lord, it will not be because of your own faithfulness, but because of his. And he will complete the work of holiness in you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Let's stand together. Father, how we love you. We are sinners. We depend on you for your grace. Because you're a God of peace, we can have peace with you. Through the cross, you have reconciled sinners to yourself. Because of this, because of the cross work of Christ, him dying in the place of sinners, rising again to give us eternal life and salvation. Because of what you have done, we can have peace with God, peace with the Father. And we praise you for that, for this good relationship that you have given to us because our sins are forgiven. And now, Lord, we want to live for you. We want to walk worthy of being your sons and daughters. And yet we struggle with the flesh and we fail. The devil trips us and the pressures come around us and we're weak. And yet you are strong and you are faithful and you've promised to complete a work of holiness in us. And I pray that we would yield ourselves to you, that you would bring about just all of the holiness and blessings that you would want. And we know that you will. And so we praise you for this. I praise you for our church and the love and the fellowship that we enjoy. May it increase. I pray we would be faithful to your word, to teach it and to share it with others. And Lord, we thank you as you end this letter of Thessalonians. We thank you and we praise you for your amazing grace in Jesus' name.